Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, dear friends, you can breathe easy because we are just about done with the list of greetings to various people, members of the Church at Rome, that we find listed in Romans chapter 16. There are five men listed in verse 14. Paul says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. I hope I pronounced all those names correctly. If I didn't, who's going to know the difference? You know, that's one thing. Let me just mention this in passing. Some of these Bible names are difficult to pronounce, and we don't always all pronounce them the same way. And that's because nobody really knows how they were pronounced in most cases. There really is no correct or incorrect way, as long as you are pronouncing the letters and syllables that are there. So anyway, don't be intimidated, I'm saying, when you are reading Scripture, to wonder if you are pronouncing this name the right way. Well, you may not pronounce it the same way that so-and-so does, but he may be wrong, and you may be right, and vice versa. But anyway, five men named in verse 14, and others who are unnamed. Paul says, greet, and I won't go through that list of five names again, and the brethren who are with them. Now, because of the way Paul puts it, the brethren who are with them, with these five names, it makes us think that this must be some kind of a subunit within the larger church at Rome. And my guess is that this is probably referring to one of the house churches within the larger church. Where did churches meet in Bible days? Generally, in houses. Where did churches meet when they got too large to meet in the house? In another house. They kept multiplying houses. Were these thought of as different churches? Now we have churches meeting in five houses, so we have five churches, right? Well, no, that's not the way they thought of it. They thought of it as one church, the church at Rome, no matter how many locations were used for their meetings. And evidently, they would have maintained a congregational and governmental and pastoral structure that would have taken all of these groups into account and would have provided unified leadership for them. In our day, what happens is you've got five churches meeting in five different locations. You've got at least five different pastors who are pastoring five different churches. And there really is no direct connection between them. The pastors may fellowship together, or they may not. The churches may have some relationship together, or they may not. But though they are fellow believers, and generally there will be some way to acknowledge that, there oftentimes is not any unity that connects them together. But if, no matter how many locations are involved, all of these groups are considered to be members of one church, and there is one pastoral team that oversees this church, and those men work together, meet together, pray together, and all consider themselves responsible for the entire church rather than just a portion of the church, although they may be assigned a portion as their primary responsibility. But if you have that situation, then you have one church. We have something similar to that in our church because we do have multiple pastors. Our church is large enough that we need that. Our church is large enough that it's able to sustain that. So we actually have four men who serve in the pastoral office at our church. Actually five, but one, I won't go into that, but let's say four. Four men who serve in the pastoral office at our church, all supported financially by the church, and all having different responsibilities within the church. But it's one church. And we meet together and we talk about the work. Now, this pastor may have primary responsibility for this subgroup, and that pastor may have primary responsibility for that subgroup, because churches are made up of subgroups. But it's not separate churches. It's one church. And there are times, of course, many times, when our one church all meets together as one congregation, even though there are other times when there are subgroups meeting, as, for example, in Sunday school classes or other ministries that are going on. So it doesn't have to be quite so mysterious. Even in this first century, even though they would be meeting in different locations, in different houses, it's still possible for them to maintain an attitude, an understanding, and a pastoral structure that would allow them to function as one church and to truly relate to all the members of the Christian community as one church. But all that to say, probably, what Paul is talking about here in verse 14 is one of those house churches within the Church of Rome. Five men by name, and the brethren who are with them. Which Paul didn't mention because he probably didn't know their names. Why am I laughing? Well, because Paul does a remarkable job remembering a lot of different names, but he couldn't remember them all. I relate to that because I'm a pastor, and sometimes my mind doesn't bring up a name. It's embarrassing at times. I'm sure the same thing happens to you, but it's embarrassing at times. When you stick out your hand to greet somebody at the church who's been a member of your church for maybe many years, and yet at the moment that name just will not come to mind. So you say, hello, and don't call their name, which may not be so obvious until they notice that the person ahead of them in line and the person behind them in line, you greeted by name. And when you greeted them, you just gave a general cheery hello, how are you, and didn't mention their name. Why not? Because you forgot it. Please don't take it personally. It's just one of those things. Well, Paul does a remarkable job here with the names of people at a church where he's never been. But he knew these people, and he knew that there were others who met with them. You know, it's evident that there was a lot of communication going on back and forth. Really remarkable when you realize they didn't have telephones, they didn't have email, they didn't have texting, they didn't have fax machines. How did they communicate? How did Paul know who was with these men? That here was a group of five men who constituted some kind of subgroup within the Church of Rome, and that there were others that met with them. How did he know that? Well, obviously somebody had reported it to him. Paul had a keen interest in the Church at Rome, and a rather remarkable knowledge of what was going on in the Church at Rome, even though he'd never been there. Interesting, isn't it? And then we come to the final name that is included in all of these greetings. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nurus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And here we have another list of people and a group, another subgroup, the brethren who are with them, and I would take it that this probably constitutes another house church. The word philologus means fond of words. You say he had to be a preacher. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he was an amanuensis. You say, what is that? A secretary. A slave who was a secretary, who was named Philologus because he was well-educated and good with words, which wouldn't have been unlikely in that day. And then there are three men and two women mentioned, whose names are also listed here. We don't know anything really about them. and others, again, unnamed, and that probably constitutes another subunit, another house church in the Church of Rome. Now, let's wrap all this up. We've been looking at all these greetings, and I think I told you several broadcasts ago what the total was. There were a total of 28 names, 16 men and 12 women, or possibly 17 men and 11 women, etc., etc. And we've been through them now, and we've said something about each one, or nearly each one of them. But what I want you to see is the importance of Christian fellowship. That really comes through loud and clear when you go through the list and hear what Paul says about each of these people and think about how he knew these people and how he relates to them and what kind of love and bonds of fellowship these words represent. We see not only the importance of Christian fellowship, but we see how Paul cultivates bonds of love and fellowship. He thought it was important to cultivate these bonds, even over the distance. And he does that. And we see the proof of it here in Romans chapter 16. And more than the proof, I would say we see an example. We see a model here of how we ought to work hard at making and maintaining ties of fellowship within the body of Christ. We also see, I think, something of the importance of Christian unity. When you go through these names, it's clear that there is a notable variety of people, rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile, and so forth, but they did not divide along racial and cultural and economic lines. It wasn't like our day, where the poorer people go to this church, and the richer people go to this church, and the more middle-class people go to this church. And so many of our churches are pretty conspicuous by their economic class that attends that church. And people don't seem to feel comfortable worshiping and fellowshipping with people who are very far outside their class, the class they're comfortable with. Well, I've got a word for you folks. Get over it. Stop acting that way. That is not the Christian attitude. And it's our responsibility to overcome these mental hang-ups and barriers and act like Christians are supposed to act in warm fellowship one with another, regardless of these kinds of economic and cultural and racial barriers. Get over it, folks. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop acting that way. Learn not to. You'll have to work hard to overcome these natural inclinations and these societal expectations, but work hard and get over it. It'll require some prayer, a lot of prayer. It'll require your not being so self-conscious and worrying about what others think. But that's what you need to do. And that's what we all need to do for the cause of Christ and for the advancement of His kingdom. Well, there are a lot of other lessons we could learn here, but I'm not going to extend this any further. I want to move on past the greetings in verses 1 through 16 of Romans chapter 16. And we'll do that starting on Monday. Join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast. Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Or you can email us at beacon@netpath.net. Again, beacon@netpath.net. Until next week, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.